But let's pray, shall we? Holy and gracious God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that with our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. You can find it on page 285 of your pew Bible. For those unfamiliar with the passage, we are joining a conversation between God and Elijah already in progress. Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshah, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. This has been the word of the Lord.
So Jill and I spent the past 2 weeks on a trip to Southeast Asia. It was our first time visiting Vietnam and Cambodia, and we just returned late on Friday. My dad and mom, now in their 80s, had on their bucket list the idea of taking a bike trip with their kids and their kids' spouses to Vietnam and Cambodia, and Jill and I, together with my brother and sister and their spouses, were delighted to accept this invitation and see a part of the world that none of us had visited previously and do so as a family. Here's Jill with Tom, one of our guides during the trip. Well, on one of our days in Hoi An, Vietnam, we biked along the Thu Bon River and got to visit two family businesses while we did. The first was a small outfit that manufactured fish sauce. Lord, was the smell powerful. You can't even believe it. It was so strong at first, I thought, I'm not going to make it. I can't do this tour. This isn't like touring a whiskey plant. This is brutal. But then the nose adjusts, even when you see up close this number of anchovies. And we learned about how they made fish sauce, and it was a fascinating process. We got to see some of the workers and even talk to the owner of this small business. And we asked him through a translator, as he was an older fellow, what his plans were for the future. What were its plans for succession? And he said, "Well, my son," and he pointed him out to us, who was working at the plant, "will become the next person to run this business." He had a succession plan already, how he was going to pass the mantle to his son after him. Well, after we got to visit that fish plant, we visited another small business that made rice wine. And here is us having a toast along with the owner of this particular business that he led us in and got to sample some of the rice wine as well and also got to learn how it was made. And we asked him too, this owner, about his plans for succession. And he said, "Well, I've got a daughter and sons, but none of them are really interested in running this business." So he wasn't sure what was going to happen eventually, whether the business would end when he gave up his service or whether it would be passed on to one of his workers. He was still working out what it might mean to pass the mantle. Well, it's an interesting question to consider, isn't it? That of succession, how you pass the mantle. We got to see the question considered by two owners of local businesses. Does the leadership mantle get passed on to another when the owner or founder finds them time of leadership has come to an end? Or is the organization so tied to one person that when they complete their time of service, there's really no one else who can take it on? You know, Taylor Swift, she's probably not going to pass on her business, you know? There's not another person who can fill that name in the marquee, or a Bob Dylan or a Beyonce. But there are organizations that do pass on the mantle. Elizabeth House is a local nonprofit and mission partner of Knox that serves pregnant and parenting women who are threatened with homelessness. Nancy Norris, as well as others in this congregation, have been connected to that nonprofit, and it was founded 30 years ago by Debbie Unruh, a graduate of Fuller Theological Seminary. And just this last year, 2023, they had the first passing of the mantle as a new executive director was hired, Jill Hammer. Organizations can struggle to make that transition, and I'm sure Nancy can share the challenges Elizabeth House faces, as they do when you move beyond that founder piece to something where the mantle is passed. But there is something wonderful in making that shift, in having an organization grow so that it's bigger than just one person, but leadership gets passed on, even from one generation to the next. Well, if you've ever wondered where that term passing the mantle came from, as it's applied to leadership and businesses and a host of organizations, friends, it comes from today's passage in 1 Kings. That's the origin of it. This time when we see Elijah passing the mantle to Elisha, the prophet who would succeed him. Now, just prior to the story of a mantle being passed, right at the start of chapter 19 in 1 Kings, Elijah had been, as you recall, at his loneliest and lowest. After his great victory at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, the Phoenician queen and champion of Baal worship over against worship of the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of all peoples. You'll remember Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. So Elijah fled out into the wilderness, and he's portrayed at the beginning of chapter 19 sitting alone under a solitary broom tree. And he laments how he's the only one left who is still faithful to the Lord God of Israel, that everyone else has abandoned the covenant and they're seeking to take his life. He wants to leave this world. It's so tough. And then we get the portrait of this one-man show becoming something bigger. Elijah, lamenting that it was all on him, he was the only one who held the mantle, is met by God. And God not only provides for him, reminding him he's not alone. God, like God did in the wilderness with the people of Israel as they wandered and followed God to the promised land, provides Elijah food and water. God shows up for Elijah, speaks to Elijah, hears his lament. And then we read in today's passage of God giving Elijah three commissions and a promise. The first commission is to anoint Hazael as king of Aram. The second is to anoint Jehu as king of Israel. And the third is to anoint Elisha as prophet in Elijah's place, to anoint Elisha as his successor. God then gives Elijah this promise that he's not alone. There are 7,000 others God has that have not bowed to Baal and other false idols. There are others who've kept covenant too. And then Elijah heads out to answer God's call. And what does he do first? Does he anoint either of these two kings, which were the first two commissions he receives? No. His very first act is to anoint his successor, to anoint Elisha. Why take the third commission first? Maybe, just maybe, this prophet who had felt so alone at the start of chapter 19 desperately wanted to know there was someone else who was a part of this prophetic outfit too. Maybe he wanted to not only know there were 7,000 others who God would keep faithful, but that one of those would actually be his traveling companion. Maybe for Elijah, this news that he had a successor to appoint was so encouraging, he wanted to act on that without delay. And then we get this grand passing of the mantle. And it's portrayed as an invitation to Elisha to leave behind one family business and take up a new one as successor to the current leader of a prophetic movement in ancient Israel. It's the portrait of leaving one yoke behind and taking up another. Elijah comes upon Elisha as Elisha is plowing the fields, and we read Elijah passed by Elisha. That move may recall God telling Elijah to stand at Mount Horeb, for the Lord is preparing to pass him by. It may be an alert to Elisha and perhaps to the reader or both that this is a God-charged moment, what is taking place now. And then we read of how Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha. That mantle Elijah, you'll recall, had wrapped around him as he prepared to meet God at Mount Horeb. And so the mantle evokes a sense of God's presence and call. And following so close on the wake of God's call to name Elisha as Elijah's successor, it carries the symbolic weight of that ultimate anointing of naming Elisha as the next one to carry on this prophetic office later. In 2 Kings, after Elijah ascends to heaven on a chariot of fire, the first thing Elisha picks up is the mantle Elijah had left behind. And with it, Elisha strikes the water as Elijah did before him, and the water parts as the water had for Elijah. And when the company of prophets who were at Jericho saw Elisha in the distance, they declare, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." There's a sense of this mantle symbolizing the spirit of God as it was with Elijah, getting passed on from Elijah to Elisha. Will Elisha accept it? With the indication that there are 12 yoke of cattle and not of oxen and not just one, there's an indication that Elisha was a man of means, that this was a fairly well-to-do farm that he was a part of. And yet Elisha runs after Elijah and says, "First, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And Elijah gives this enigmatic response. Elijah says, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" We're not sure what that means, but at least one possibility is that Elijah is challenging Elisha to really think and pray through what this decision will mean, receiving the mantle passed on to him. Perhaps it's an invitation to reflect on the sacrifice, on the grand life shift this move will represent, the move of taking up that mantle Elijah has placed on Elisha's shoulders. What we do know is that Elisha takes his oxen, the tools of his trade, and makes of them a great banquet for the people. It's a portrait of Elisha truly saying farewell to one life, burning a bridge, so to speak, and embracing a new life, a new mantle of prophet in the tradition of Elijah. God's call to Elijah and then to Elisha, as it is portrayed in today's text, is not the call to be a one-person show. That's what Elijah felt like out in the wilderness, a one-person show that was coming to an end. In today's passage, that call of Elijah and then of Elisha is instead to be part of a people claimed as God's own, and for whom God had this long-standing plan and purpose to be a light to the world, a blessing to the world, an example of faithfulness, justice, peacemaking, love of neighbor, joyful worship of the true God of creation, and speaking truth to power, even to kings. It's that kind of community Jesus will invite the fishermen into as he says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people," a community where the mantle gets passed. Those fishermen, you'll recall, left their nets and their father's house to follow a prophet, priest, and king named Jesus of Nazareth. The call of faith, friends, it's never to be stuck ultimately under a solitary broom tree out in the wilderness. The call is to be part of a people, the people of God, a people God has called and claimed as God's own. That was the call on Elijah and then on Elisha. And it's the call Jesus places on his disciples. Come, follow me. Be a part of a people in whom God has been and will be powerfully at work, and where the mantle is not held by one person, but is shared and passed from one person to another, one generation to another. Now, many of you know this already, but there's good news and bad news in being a part of a community where the mantle is passed. There is good news and bad news on this call on Elijah, on Elisha, on you and me, and that invitation to be part of God's people. On the one hand, how wonderful to know we are never alone. How blessed it is to know God, who meets you in your loneliness, meets you in those times you feel under a solitary broom tree out in the wilderness, and hears your lament and offers you promises and the very presence of God. What a thing to be wrapped up and invited into God's gracious plans and purposes, and then that God knits you with others as part of a community where the burden of living out the prophetic call of faith is not held by one person, but it's shared. The mantle gets passed. This is great news. But there's bad news, too, and it isn't there. Elijah now has to train Elisha and help him pursue and prepare for this new role. He'll have to adjust to life no longer on his own as a solo operation, but life alongside another. And that can be a bummer. A lot of adapting to another person, learning to be on the road with someone else. And as for Elisha, as he follows Elijah, first gets the role of servant. And that's a bummer. He doesn't get to be prophet right away. He has to take on this role first of servant and follow. He'll have to learn and grow and develop into being able to truly take on that mantle that Elijah wears. The call to community, the call to being a people where the mantle get passed, it has a weight to it, a sacrifice to it, but it's the only way to know life in rich community, not only with others, but with our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, to be linked up with God's gracious purposes for the world. There is a gift and weight to that mantle Elijah places on Elisha. There is always when a mantle gets passed. If you don't believe me, just ask Cynthia Erickson, who was just installed as the new dean of the School of Psychology at Fuller. And I can only imagine the weight she felt that day, you know? But I hope and trust she felt the great gift of it too. What a gift to join in a tradition of deans who've gone before her and will go after her. What a gift to be part of something bigger than one person. What a gift to be part of God's gracious work in the world through a people, not one person, but a people, where the mantle gets passed. What a gift and what a weight to be part of a community where the mantle gets passed. Now, some of you have heard me tell before of being part of a singing group in college that had a long history going back to 1941. You've heard me tell of attending an alumni reunion concert over homecoming weekend and having that sense of being part of a grand chorus connecting me with not only other members of the vocal octet at that time, but with generations before and generations still to come. You've heard me tell of how that would symbolize for me, for years to come, the power of church, a grand chorus that we all get to join in and unites us with not only people across generations, but with our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. But I don't know if you've heard me tell before of the day I felt the burden of being part of that college singing group, the day someone tried to put the mantle of leadership on me. My sophomore year, I had arranged to meet with the music director of the octet, a fellow named Scott, to have him look at some arrangements I had made, and he had another agenda for this meeting. He was a graduating senior, and he took out the pitch pipe, and he gave it to me. Now, the pitch pipe is what a music director in a singing group will use to give the group the starting note so they know what key they're in. And so passing on that pitch pipe, I knew what it meant. It meant he was asking me to be the music director of that group. Now, at the time, I was already feeling overwhelmed at just trying to keep up with the other singers of the responsibilities of just being in the singing group. And I had no interest at the time in being the director. So when he tried to pass this mantle, this little pitch pipe, I told him, Scott, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think it's my time. Honored, but I have to say no. And then I remember what Scott did at that point. He said, okay, all right, you don't have to take up the pitch pipe. But the octet, which has continued since 1941, will stop right here and now. Totally laid a guilt trip on me. He said, Matt, you're the only one who's got the piano skills and the music background to be able to lead the group, so it's either you or nobody. And then he told me about how he felt inadequate to the job before, too, how he had struggled in initially taking on this role and all of that. And I knew Scott from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Both of us were Christians, and so I knew, too, he believed, as I did, that God gives us strength for some of the challenges God places before us. So I told Scott, I'll at least think about it and pray about it. And I did, and reluctantly, I agreed. And of course, it ended up being one of my best experiences at college, one of the most stressful and challenging experiences, but also one of the best. I still remember the weight of that pitch pipe, even though also recognizing the great gift that it was too. It's a wonderful thing, friends, to be part of something bigger than any one of us. I would go back for years later and attend the alumni concert, still feeling connected to it. But a far greater feeling still has been the connection I get and you may get as well. Being a part of church, being a part of a body across generations that has continued not just since 1941, but that has continued for thousands of years, that can date our tradition, our story all the way back to the matriarchs and patriarchs, to Abram and Sarai, and then to Jesus Christ, God's revelation of that great love for us we know in Him. It's a wonderful thing to be part of something so much bigger than a one-person show, even if it means the mantle may sometime fall on your shoulders. Maybe that's what led Elijah to make his first task the third commission God gave to him, appointing Elisha as his successor. Maybe that's what led Elisha to leave his family farm and become a prophet of God in the tradition of Elijah. Maybe that's what led you to say yes to Jesus Christ in the call not just to believe, but to join with others as part of a body, to know life in rich connection to our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit present with us now. It's wonderful to be knit together with others and to God's wonderful plans and purposes. And there is joy, too, in seeing a particular mantle of leadership in the church we've taken on held by others as well, like Elijah seeing his prophetic call taken up by Elisha. I've seen some of you with a heart for a particular mission organization like Elizabeth House or like the Amani School see others catch the vision for that particular ministry or mission, and what a delight it is for you to see a mantle getting passed. Some of you have a heart for neighbors experiencing homelessness, and you've championed Knox participation in the homeless count and seen others take up that mantle too. Some of you have a heart for racial justice, others for environmental stewardship and sustainability, or for service and advocacy for immigrants, others for peacemaking in the Middle East. Others have a heart for outreach and evangelism, extending the call to Christian discipleship to those who are not yet followers of Jesus. Others of you have a heart for stewardship or for caring for our facilities or for mentoring and teaching children and youth. I've seen the delight in your eyes as you've seen others take up that mantle as well, join you in that call and commission. Others of you have served as elders and deacons, some as long as 6 years straight. And as your time comes to a close, you see new people called to serve in those roles. And when they say yes to that call, you say, praise God. Praise God for a community where it's not just me. The mantle gets passed. Final warning, if you're new to this, that pitch pipe, that invitation to service or leadership in some new way is likely to fall on you at some point if it hasn't already. And at this church, it probably has already. So when it does, remember, the burden is not yours alone to bear. It's not. It never has been, and it never will be. God has made you a people of God. You're a community in Christ, a new family where ministry is shared. God is with us in the journey, and praise God, the mantle gets passed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.